I like to sing that, but I hate to lead it. I don't know where you're at on that one. So, amen. That's a great, majestic song, too. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. I don't know how long I can preach now after doing all that singing. No amens. Probably can't last more than an hour or so now. No amens. Okay, Genesis chapter 8, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these majestic hymns that we can sing and glorify you. And Father, we just thank you that you are worthy of all glory. And I pray now as we come to your precious word that you would work in our hearts. We do acknowledge your presence with us and ask for your understanding and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. You know, many times when we read a passage of Scripture, maybe I shouldn't say we, maybe I should say me. But sometimes I get the wrong impression or maybe the wrong picture. And I think you probably have the same problem sometimes. Maybe not. Maybe you do. But when I read this passage here, I just get the idea of, okay, the rain has stopped after 40 days and all is peace and calm. And they're out on the ark, you know, just calmly floating after the horrific storm. But there's one word here that lets us know it's not calm, and it's the word wind. The Bible says here that, find the right verse here, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a what? A wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now, for many years, in my mind, I never had a clear picture of the Red Sea crossing. I always pictured this daytime scene, you know, Pharaoh and his army are chasing them, and so they're running down through the Red Sea. And this, I always had pictured this daylight picture in my mind, but it's actually not that at all. It's night. Notice in Exodus 14, and once again we see the subject of wind. Now in the winter time, the wind always sounds more lonely and forlorn. It's blowing through those trees, and there's no leaves on those trees, and it just sounds so cold out there and lonely. Exodus 14:19. An angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by what? By night to these, so that the one came not near the other all what? The night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong what? East wind all what? That night. So this is a night scene. They saw the Pharaoh and his army coming, but God does all this at night. And it was not, in verse 24, it came to pass that in the morning watch would be that 3 to 6 hours there. So still in the middle of the night, that's when God started taking up their chariot wheels. And then if you look down in verse 27, well, let's read verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when what? The morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So this whole scene is taking place at night. Can you imagine how that wind was howling? Wind strong enough to blow a path right through the Red Sea? Can you imagine how strong that wind was? Can you imagine that howling wind all night long? And it was not until morning, it was at morning, when God finally had Moses call for the wind to cease and the waters to come crashing back on all them. So it was a strong east wind. So Pharaoh's army is coming behind him. It's night. And of course, the cloudy pillar is being light. It's behind Israel, between Israel and the Egyptians. And so the Israelites are headed that away. They're going east. They're crossing. They're headed east. And what was this wind? It was an east wind. So it's dark. And an army's behind them wanting to kill them. And Moses is telling them to step out into the sea. I mean, I don't know how much light God was giving. Obviously, enough light for them to see their way. But Moses is saying, move forward into the sea. An enemy's behind all around, and there's blackness and darkness, but God is giving them light to go down through the sea. And you know, well, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Moses is asking them to do something they had never done. To walk down in the midst of the sea where there were walls of water on each side of them. No one had ever done that before. And it was night. The wind is howling fiercely. God pushed that water back by that strong east wind. And you know, it reminds me, as I mentioned there, it was an east wind. They were headed east. So this wind wasn't just leisurely pushing them through the sea down the path. It's like, you know, sometimes when the wind is real strong, you can almost put your arms out and the wind almost blows you. And a little child, I mean, it can. So, I mean, it's not just like, you know, a leisurely walk. You know, you're just being, the wind's pushing you right down through the sea. But you're talking about a fierce wind in your face. And isn't the walk of faith always that way? I mean, when is the walk of faith ever easy in this world? It's always the wind blowing in your face. It's never just flowing downstream. It's always going against the flow. Notice in Psalm 1, Psalm chapter 1, the walk of faith is not easy. You know, the lost say, oh, you Christians, you know, you need the Lord because you're so weak. Yeah. Well, we do need the Lord, and we are weak, but we know it. But because of Him, when we're weak, then we're strong. And it's a lot harder to live the Christian life than it is to live the world's life. In Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, most of the week, that's what we face. We face the counsel of the ungodly. We face the way of sinners. We face the seat of the scornful. That's what we face. It's always right in our face. You know, that's what the world does. In your face. I read about this week that a lady in a Chuck E. Cheese, I'm almost thinking it was Detroit. Maybe some of you read it too, but she was in one of those pizza places, and some people were swearing in there. She's a grandmother. She's 50-some years old. She asked them if they would, you know, please hold down on their swearing. And the guy gets up and punches her. Can you believe that? A guy punches her. A woman, 50 years old. It's just unbelievable. But that's the world. I mean, it's in your face. Might be their fist in your face. They don't like to be reproved, just like Sodom. Like the Sodomites, you know, in Texas when they brought up all this stuff, when the officer gave them a ticket, these two Sodomites, and they went all the way to the Supreme Court with the argument, we ought to be able to do what we want in the privacy of our homes. Then why don't they stay there? Why are they having their parades, their Sodomite parades? It's always in your face, that group. And nothing's changed. In Gibeah, it was the same way. In Sodom, it was that way. They wanted to sodomize the angels. In Gibeah, it was that way. They wanted to sodomize the man. End up abusing and killing his concubine, his wife. So This was a walk of faith for the children of Israel down through the Red Sea. And it was not easy. It was a strong wind right in their face. But God saw them through. But back to Genesis 8. So that little matter of the wind. So I don't know when it was that I finally got the right picture in my mind, but when they were crossing the Red Sea, it was night. It was no doubt scary for those people. It was black night. The wind is howling, and they're walking down through there. God's giving them enough light to go through there, and obviously they can see the wall of water on each side. That took a lot of faith to walk down through there, but they did it. But back in Genesis 8, you know, I've just always had this picture of, you know, well, the rain has stopped. The 40 days and nights of rain are over, so now it's just calm. We're just kind of peacefully floating on the water. Well, it wasn't quite that way. That verse 1, God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. Now, it doesn't say how strong the wind was, but a wind. But if you can just imagine with me, on the earth right now, there are no wind breaks. Have you ever lived in a place where there were no trees close to your house? I mean, big, wide, open fields. And you know how the wind can really gust in those situations. On the earth, at this point, there is not one wind break on the whole earth. You know, out west where they clear cut, you know, things, and of course a lot of it's prairie anyway, but you know, the Dust Bowl days? I mean, since then they've learned a few things, like to plant hedgerows to provide wind breaks. There's no wind breaks here. I don't know how fast the wind gusts. But there also was something else that was not here. There was no shore anywhere to stop the waves. There was no shore anywhere upon earth. The whole earth is covered with water. There's no windbreak anywhere. No trees, no mountains, nothing but the ark. That was the only windbreak there was. And just think about the waves. There was no shore anywhere for the waves to stop. They could just build and build and build. Of course, depending on how powerful the wind was. So I've always had this picture, you know, of just a perfect peace and calm. But I missed that word wind. God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. You know, God does the same thing today in our spring to dry up the ground. When spring comes, it gets windy around here. And it dries up the ground, dries up the snow and the water. And it helps dry things up much more quickly. It's kind of like I did a little carpet cleaning in here this week. And if I wanted to use two powerful fans, it might still be wet. Wind makes a big difference. So God made this wind. I don't know how calm it was. And this took place for 5 months before verse 4. And the ark rested in the... verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. That's 5 months. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, that's just confirming the exact time in verse 4, but it's still been the 5 months. If you'd hold your place here and look back in chapter 7, verse 11, to see when the flood started. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. So it's the second month, the 17th day of the month. Look in 8:5. The waters decreased continually until the, verse 4. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. So it started the second month, the 17th day, and the ark rested on the mountains on the seventh month, in the seventh month on the 17th day. So 17th day of the second month it starts, 17th day of the seventh month, the ark rests on the mountains. That's 5 months. So they've been floating for 5 months. I'm not so sure really how peaceful of a ride that was, even though the ark was a very large ship. And I don't know how much rocking action. I've never been on a battleship. Which Brother Jim here was tonight. I think he went out with Brother Daniel once when they let relatives go out with the Navy guys out on an aircraft carrier. And or maybe Dante, some of these Navy men that have been out in these big ships, but when the waters are rough, and they could tell you maybe how much they would have rocked. I'm not sure. But there was no solid ground for 5 months. That the Bible is clear. And then there's no windbreak for another 2.5 months, because you look then in verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So verse 4 is describing, after 5 months, the ark rests on the mountains. And I forget that term they use, but how much ever a ship is in the water, you know, every big ship, there's so much displacement below the water anyway. And so the ark is resting on something, but they don't see the tops of any mountains for 2.5 more months in verse 5. So the ark continues to be the only windbreak out there. Nothing else is showing for the 5 months and another 2.5. Nothing is showing for 7.5 months on earth. Nothing is seen but the ark. So after 40 more days, then Noah opens the window in verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, it might explain why he didn't open that window. If it was windy, but he doesn't open the window until all this time has elapsed. And then he makes his first mistake, verse 7. And he sent forth a what? A raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, the raven is an unclean bird. Notice in Leviticus 11, he sent forth an unclean bird. And there's a lesson for us there. Don't ever plot your course. Don't ever ask guidance. Don't ever ask wisdom from the unclean of this world, because it won't give you the right answer. Leviticus 11, verse 13. Leviticus 11 and verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind. Every what? Raven after his kind. All of these were unclean. It said in verse 13, they're an abomination, and you're not to eat them. So Noah sent out an unclean scout. Don't ask the world if something is right or wrong. Don't expect the right answer. He sends out a raven, and what happens? The raven doesn't come back. You see, that scout was perfectly at home in the garbage that was probably still floating on top of the water. The raven doesn't need a clean place to land. The raven is a scavenger. And the world is perfectly at home with their garbage. The world is perfectly at home with their liquor. They're perfectly at home in that smoky cloud of tobacco. They're perfectly at home in their pornography, in their immorality, in their rock music. I mean, they're perfectly at home in every vile thing. They're perfectly at home with swearing and cursing and using every vile word that there is. They're perfectly at home there. Why? Because they're unclean. They're like the raven. They're scavengers. They can live in that filthy place. I'll never forget in Chattanooga talking to one of the men, and he was living in just a vile, filthy, old hotel that should have been condemned. It was a filthy place. And I asked him one day, I says, don't you have family where you could go? And he said, yes. I says, why don't you do it? He says, because they have rules. They make me come in at a certain time at night. And I didn't want to live by those rules. I thought, you are crazy, sir. You are crazy. If I could have a nice, clean bed and decent meals and my clothes washed, I wouldn't think that's too much at all to be in by a certain time at night and not come in drunk. This man was a raven, a vile, filthy, unclean raven. So Noah realizes his mistake, and back in Genesis 8, he doesn't make the same mistake twice because the raven doesn't come back. So, you know, ask the world what you should do. Don't expect the right answer. They'll send you off some unclean, vile life of trying to scavenge off the refuse of this old world. So in Genesis 8, verse 8, also he sent forth what? A dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she what? She returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. See, he should have done that at the beginning. He should have taken a clean bird at the very beginning. Don't ask the vile scavengers of this earth to be your guide. Don't ask them what's right and wrong. They don't know. They're perfectly at home and living that way. You know, when I was in high school, I remember one time going home. One of the boys at school needed to go home at lunchtime, and he didn't live very far from the school. And so he asked me if I wanted to go along, so I said, sure. And so he decided to get something from his house, and we went back to school. And he invited me in. I don't know why, because he just got something, and we left. But he invited me in into a filthy living room. It's junk and cigarette smoke and just... And you know what, right there? My mom probably never knew it, but she did something right there that was a great help to me as a teenager, to see the difference between the world and Christians. Because I don't know if I'd ever been in a home like that before in my life. And when I walked in there, just there a few minutes in his living room, and I thought, inside, I was thinking, you know what? There's a big difference between the way Christians live and the unsaved live. Our house is clean. This house is a filthy, smoky, probably there was beer cans there, I don't know, but it had such an impact on my life as a teenager. I thought, there really is a huge difference between a Christian family and a lost family, at least that one. And I found it interesting, too. Notice in Matthew 3, you know what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit was pictured as coming down by a what? A dove. A dove. Not a raven, not a scavenger, but a dove. And he is the Holy Spirit. He's not the drunken spirit like the charismatics try to portray. They pretend to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then act like they're drunk. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill people and cause them to act drunk. They accuse the apostles of drinking on the day of Pentecost because they were speaking in tongues, which they did not know. But they were not acting drunk. They were speaking in real languages. But in Matthew 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a what? A dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the dove comes back to Noah because the dove is not content to perch on garbage, floating garbage. But the raven was perfectly at home in that. But as we see here, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured like a dove. And I just, it made me think then, okay, the Holy Spirit has to reside where today? In us as Christians. I just wonder how many times he's grieved because the Christian is dabbling in something that only a raven should do. And garbage. The wrong pictures, the wrong music, the wrong dress, the wrong drink, other bad habits of life. And just think, we're trying to make the Holy Spirit dwell like a raven, an unclean scavenger. The dove come back to Noah. Boy, I wonder. Look with me in Hebrews or Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We'll close with this, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. It made me think. The raven, he's happy out there on the garbage. He's not going back to the ark. No way. He's happy out there scavenging. But the dove, she's not at all at home out there. She wants a clean place, a safe place. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 22. Well, before we read verse 22, let's jump ahead and read verse 30. Verse 30 says, and what? Grieve not the who? Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve him not. Boy, if he's abiding in us and we're living like the raven, if we're living like the world, he's grieved. Well, what does it mean then? Well, let's go back to verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the what? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. The Holy Spirit is pictured like the dove. The dove wasn't content out on the garbage. The dove wanted a clean place. The Holy Spirit wants a clean place to dwell. True holiness. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away what? Lying. Holy Spirit doesn't like that garbage. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's garbage. The Holy Spirit doesn't want, or he's grieved with having to dwell with us when we lay our heads on the bed at night and are holding some grudge against someone. We're angry with someone. That's garbage. That's trash. Holy Spirit, that grieves him. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The rock and roll crowd. Remember that one guy who said in Australia won the award? He says, I'd like to give God thanks, but I can't because rock and roll is the devil's music. Neither give place to the devil. That's garbage. Grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. That's garbage. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth, to him that needeth. Let no corrupt what? Communication proceed out of your mouth. That's garbage. Imagine the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He's not a raven. He's pictured like the dove. He wants clean language, not cussing and swearing, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness. Bitterness is garbage. When we are harboring bitterness in our hearts against someone, that's garbage. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He's not a raven. He's pictured like the dove. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind. That's good. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So there it is. Noah makes a mistake. He sends out a raven. The raven's fine with the garbage out there. Don't ask the world for advice. They're perfectly content with the garbage. Don't ask them to be your scout, because that's what they'll lead you to. Garbage. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He's pictured like the dove. The dove came back home. The dove wanted a clean place. The dove wasn't ready to go out until things were prepared. Oh, may these things from the Scripture just illustrate so much what God wants to do in our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, is there garbage in our lives? Are we really like doves, or are we more like ravens? Are we perfectly at home in the world's garbage and trash? Their vile talk, their immorality, the way they live. Father, I pray that we would be like the dove, that we would desire a clean place. And Father, that we would keep these bodies clean of that trash, as we thank the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are so unworthy of that. And Father, help us to remember, he's not pictured like the raven. He's grieved at the trash. He's pictured like the dove. He wants a clean place. He wants a holy place to reside. Please help us to always remember that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.